In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Do you remember that experience as a kid or as a teen when you would go to a camp and you'd have this wonderful experience, whatever kind of camp it was, maybe a music camp or a sports camp or a church camp, and you'd be really invested in whatever it was that you were doing for that week, and maybe you had said to yourself, I'm going to change how I live my life in these areas. You know, if it was a music camp for me growing up, I'm going to practice this many hours every day, and I'm going to establish these habits in my routines. And then after, you know, 2-3 weeks, or maybe 2 or 3 days after the camp is over, you slump back into those old routines of things and how you used to live. And that camp kind of fades away into a distant memory of just fond things that you participated in. It happens to all of us when we have those mountaintop-like experiences that shape us. But really, I think what we see this morning in our reading from Acts chapter 3 is that God desires to move in and wants us to have expectations of Him working in and through even the mundane and ordinary times of life. It's wonderful when you have those mountaintop experiences, and certainly God uses those things. And certainly God's people had just experienced several of those. We find ourselves in Acts chapter 3 when we have just been given the commission to the disciples at the beginning of the book to go into all nations and preach the gospel, first in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the disciples have witnessed Christ ascend into heaven. This Christ who was just raised from the dead now is ascended into heaven. They're left gawking at the sky, wondering what has happened. And then just a few short days later on Pentecost, when the Spirit came and filled the house with the presence of the fire of the Lord, and they are filled and go out and they share the gospel, and thousands of people respond and believe. They've had these recent mountaintop experiences. But now we find ourselves, we don't know exactly how long after. It could have been days, could have been weeks, could have been months. We find Peter and John simply going up to the temple at the hour of prayer in the evening. A simple and ordinary act of piety as they go to pray to the Lord in the house of God. Something that's just simple and ordinary. But in the midst of that, something extraordinary was going to happen. When they get there, they see this man seated at the gate, and it says that he had been brought there day after day after day. He'd been paralyzed, it says, from birth, and he was nearly 40 years old by this time. And his friends would come and carry him each morning and set him at the gate. And each night they would take him out and bring him back home. As he would beg for alms that his daily bread, his daily needs would be met, him who could not walk and could not work. This day was to be anything but ordinary for him. And so we see Peter and James. Maybe they had seen him there in their time in the city of Jerusalem, though they weren't residents of Jerusalem. Maybe this is one of the first times that they saw him. Whatever it may have been the case, something was different on this day when they went up. Perhaps the Holy Spirit spoke to them, prompting them, saying, something's going to happen here. You know that when you have that little voice in your head. And you know it's God telling you to do something. Maybe it's something that it would be out of your comfort zone, something you wouldn't ordinarily do. It was one of those moments where they stepped out and they focused their attention on this man at the gate. The Spirit moved in them because God was about to do something powerful in this space. In this ordinary moment, God was going to do something rather extraordinary. And so they look at this man and they call him and say, in the name and the power of Jesus' name, get up and walk. After 40 long years, never walking. Can you imagine that moment for this man? standing on your feet for the first time in 40 years. I'm not even close to 40. I'm sure it'll come sooner than I think. But, you know, I'm still very young. I can't even imagine what that would be like to not do something for 40 years because I'm not even there yet. But can you think about it in that space? 40 years never having walked to get up in that moment and stand on your feet. And it says he goes about rejoicing in the temple of God, and he's just clinging to them in this moment. He's just filled with excitement. What we see in this, there's no tricks, there's no ploy, there's no game in this. Everyone knew this guy. Everyone had seen him. If you had been a pious Jew who had gone to worship in the temple and gone through the gate to enter into the temple, you would have seen this guy. You would have seen him every day or every week or however often you practice your piety and going up to the temple to pray. He was someone who was familiar. He was someone that was known. This wasn't some kind of plant that the apostles put to say, oh, we got a trick here. We'll pretend this guy is paralyzed and then he's going to get up and everyone's going to be wowed. No, everyone clearly knew this guy. There's no tricks. There's no ploys in this. And it's so indisputable what happened to this man that when the Jewish authorities come after all this great commotion and they come to question Peter and John, they're left just speechless by it. They have no idea what to say or what to do because this one, and especially the name in whom they say they're doing it in, Jesus, the one whom they had just recently killed and wanted to make sure was really dead, and they had been spreading out saying after the Roman guards had come to them who were guarding the tomb, and they said, we'll cover for you, even though you were terrified and left and you saw an angel roll away the stone, we'll cover for you and just say that they came and stole his body. We'll make sure that you aren't put to death, which was the penalty for them leaving their posts. We'll spread that lie among the people so that this doesn't go any further than it is, so that people don't know that Jesus has been indisputably raised from the dead. They're left speechless. They can't cover this one up because everyone saw it. Everyone knows. Everyone knows this guy. He had been there day after day to be witnessed and seen. You know those people. We have those people in our own communities, in our own neighborhoods that maybe kind of stand out, that if something happened to them or something changed with them, you would know. Maybe you don't think about them every day as you pass by them or every week or however long you see them, but if something drastic were to change in that person, everyone would know. I had someone like that growing up in my community. His name was Doug. And everyone called him the peace guy because he'd always be walking down the streets and he'd give the sign of peace to everyone that as he walked down, if you were walking or driving past, just a really nice guy. He sadly suffered from a mental illness, had opportunities to talk with him about various different things. But if we had seen one day that he had been miraculously healed from his mental illness, everyone would have been just awestruck from it. If we saw this guy suddenly one day, maybe he's in a business suit and he's getting ready to go to a day job, an office job, and he's all cleaned up, his hair clean cut, his beard trimmed, like I just trimmed my beard if you hadn't noticed. I got a haircut, everyone. You would take notice of those things, would you not? Maybe we don't notice them right off, but when something changes, everyone sees those things. And so if that man in my community had been changed like this, we would have been shocked by it. Especially this one stands out in the book of Acts because it is the first public miracle that people have seen following the resurrection of Jesus. The apostles, they had experienced doing ministry of healing and casting out demons as Jesus had sent them out in his authority to do those things when he was doing his ministry before the crucifixion. But this is the first public miracle that's accounted for in the book of Acts of power going out in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And it's done in public, indisputable is what's happening. It's a greater act for the people to see, perhaps, than even the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because you probably have some of those same people who witnessed this at the temple that when they had seen the apostles go out and they're declaring the good news of the gospel in other languages who simply said, they're drunk, they're crazy, they don't know what they're, people don't know what they're talking about, there's nothing special here, nothing to see, clear off. But this was something that no one could deny. The power of God was going out. There was expectation that God was going to work in, through, and among his people. As he declared to them, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I will be with you to the end of the age. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and you are to be my hands and feet in carrying out that authority. And so when that starstruck crowd gathers, seeing this man leaping for joy who has never walked before, Peter takes the moment and he makes perfectly clear just what has happened in their midst. Verse 13, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. In his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Now perhaps there might have been just a twinge of satisfaction in Peter, who always loves to just say things as they are, you know, often getting in trouble, maybe speaking out what everyone's thinking. But this time he gets to, you know, kind of just get that little dig in there. Yeah, you know, the thing you guys did, you were the ones cheering, crucify him, crucify him. This is God. This was the God of the whole universe that you killed. Maybe there's a twinge of that in Peter as he's still being sanctified by the Lord, but I think there's something deeper there in Peter, because this is the same Peter who had denied his Lord and Savior three times on the night that he was betrayed. This is the same Peter who felt unworthy to have the call to be an apostle. Same Peter who was gently and lovingly restored by the risen Christ when he said to him, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." God called Peter back gently, did he not? He said, "Repent, return. I know what you've done. I told you what you were going to do, even though you said that you weren't going to do it. You did. But I have work for you to do. Come back. Turn and repent. Follow me and feed my sheep." And that's exactly the message that Peter is giving to the people. You messed up. You saw God in the flesh, and your response was, crucify him. You missed it. But our God is merciful and compassionate, and he didn't stay dead. In fact, it goes even beyond that, because God was using even your broken hearts to carry out his work. Verse 17. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." How amazing is that? That God used the brokenness of our humanity to do his very work. God knew that when he sent his son, our response, our human response would be to kill him. He knew that would be our response. We were so stuck in our own ways of self-destruction, in our own ways of sin, that when humanity saw God face to face, the only response we could have was to put him to death. We could not bear it. That's exactly what he wanted to use to deliver us. God knew that this was going to happen. He wanted to use the life of His Son to make us sons and daughters. What does He ask in return? Verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. You are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up His servant, sent Him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. God sent Him whom you cursed to bless you. This has been the promise that even our father Abraham has waited for all this time. The one whom you cursed, the promised seed, has become your blessing. So repent. Turn back. Turn back like the prodigal son who wished his father dead in order to receive his inheritance, to then go on and squander it all away as we squandered away the gifts of God by turning away from the one who is life Himself. Turn back like the prodigal son and seek the face of your Father who loves you beyond all things, that you may receive your eternal inheritance as everlasting sons and daughters of the King of the whole universe. He sent you His beloved Son, this beloved Son that you cursed, so that He could be a blessing to the whole world, and even to you, even to me. What's the response of the crowd? What do they do? Many believe and they turn to the Lord, it says, and the Spirit continued to add to their number daily, as is the popular phrase that's used by Luke throughout the book of Acts, to see the work of the Spirit of God moving and active in His living church. Where did it come from? Mundane and ordinary day. Mundane and ordinary act of going up to worship and pray at the temple. That's the moment God chose to use to draw all these people to Himself. That simple act in a mundane situation with Peter and John, who are willing to be those instruments, to be the hands and feet of Christ, who listened to that quiet prompting of the Spirit as if He whispered in the ears saying, hey, go talk to that guy, the crippled guy over there who sits there every day. Go talk to him today. Go look at him, get his attention, and just watch the fireworks that are about to be lit in this place. These old walls of this temple that has never tasted the presence of the living God, never having received the fire and smoke of the Lord, the glory of the Lord that filled the temple of Solomon. This temple never tasted that. See, these old walls, Peter and John, and about what I'm about to do in this place. I'm about to bring this place alive with my power. The power that was used to raise Jesus from the dead is going to bring a fire to this temple that it has never seen. And all you have to do is just go talk to this guy. Go do this simple act of faith in the mundane. God does all the extraordinary works. It's not by Peter and John. They say, why are you looking at us as if we did these things, if we made him stand up and walk? They just witnessed what God was already planning to do in that place. How is God being exalted through our lives, through our work, and through what we say and do in the more ordinary and mundane? Many, if not all of you here today and people tuning in online this morning have obviously heard the Easter proclamation already, and most of us for many years, of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. But we are all here today because somewhere, at some time, someone listened to the prompting of the Spirit. and shared it with us or with our parents, with our grandparents, someone down the line listened to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and spoke. Maybe it was several someones with little seeds being planted along the way here and there that brought us here today, this morning, to come and worship our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Are we living lives today that clearly point beyond ourselves and to Jesus, even in the ordinary and mundane? Not just through assumptions that our passive lives that, oh, if I just go to church on Sunday and I just kind of sort of do good things and I quietly live my life and never tell anyone that I'm a Christian, never really make it clear, if I just kind of blend in with the things that are going on, that somehow through the process of osmosis, people are going to come to know Jesus. No, but actually getting out of our comfort zones, listening to that quiet prompting of the Spirit to do those things when maybe we don't feel comfortable approaching that person. Well, maybe we don't want to step into that situation, but we hear that still small voice of the Spirit. Getting out of our comfort zones and praying in the name of Jesus for someone, talking to them about Jesus, or serving someone humbly in the name of Jesus. How are we living in the light of the gospel, in the light of this good news that we are here this morning celebrating once again? Celebrated Easter Sunday last week, is that simply a mountaintop experience that we walk away from year after year to go back to our ordinary lives? No. As Father Carl clearly challenged us last week, that's not what it's about. We don't have the luxury to simply look at the empty tomb and go, oh, that's nice. We don't have that luxury. The empty tomb begs a response. And the Spirit is living and moving and working, just as He did at the temple nearly 2,000 years ago. He's still living and acting and moving. That still quiet voice that says, talk to this person, serve this person, even when it doesn't necessarily make sense. Maybe you won't see the grand fireworks that the apostles saw that morning. But lives will be changed. Maybe we won't get to experience that thrill of seeing those things. Maybe we won't even know the lives that we've touched when we listen to that voice, when we follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we won't see it this side of heaven. Someone once told me that they said, well, I was discouraged in work that I was doing. I wasn't sure if there was really a change that was being made. And they said, I believe that if we are doing the work of God, if we are following Jesus Christ and we are faithfully living lives that pattern after Him, that point to Him, and that we proclaim Him, lives will be changed. We'll get to see the fruit of that someday. We'll get to see the spiritual children that we have been part of the birthing process of, that God used us to plant the seed or to water the soil or to fertilize it. We will get to see those fruits one day if we just live by faith and trust that the Spirit will move and work in those ordinary moments. So how can we be open to those moments today, tomorrow, this week, or this month? How can we be open to those things? What are the ordinary routines and places of our lives that we can bear witness to the risen Christ through word and deed? Oftentimes when we think of evangelism, we think of, oh, that's for a professional to go out and do, or, oh, that looks like someone just going out and talking on the street to people. But oftentimes it's a lot more mundane than that. It looks like simply having a conversation with someone, having a coffee with someone, talking to a friend over Zoom that you haven't seen for a long time, talking to someone or helping someone in a grocery line, sitting around the dinner table with family and sharing what God has done. It's those ordinary and mundane moments that God chooses to work in and through and to make extraordinary. They're all around us, opportunities to be a blessing to others, to talk about Jesus, to pray for someone in the name of Jesus, to serve someone in the name of Jesus. They're all around us, but are we willing to listen? Do we have ears that will hear when the Spirit then? But knowing that God was in that moment and He will use it to His glory. Are we expectant of the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us? Paul says we are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Does that fire burn forth from us? In the tabernacle, the pillar of cloud and the fire by night was everlasting as they went through the wilderness. Everyone could see it. Do we shine as those pillars as the Holy Spirit indwells us? Is it clear? Are we a light in a dark place? Are we a city on a hill shining to be seen? And we expect that when the Holy Spirit moves through us, that God's word will go forth in power and that it will change the lives of those around us. That God's word does not return to Him empty and void. And that He will fulfill all that He has said in His word. Do we believe in the power of God's word? Brothers and sisters, as we find ourselves now tailing off of that mountaintop experience of Holy Week and Easter Sunday, let us be filled today with strength and courage and power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to declare the good news of Jesus, expectant that God will be exalted in His work, and that through us, His church, the body of Christ, the hands and feet, that He will work, and that He will use us to hasten the coming of His kingdom. Let us go out and serve God, expectant that He will be exalted. Amen.